pastor, and can I say my pastor? Amen. I appreciate Brother Mark still being a help to me, even in the ministry where I'm at. And I thought about, as they were singing these songs, it's not where I'm going to be, but I want to just exhort you for a moment. Hebrews 12, after we come out of this great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter number 11, understanding that in Hebrews chapter number 11, we see the revelation of faith. There's many things that we find in these characters that their faith reveals unto us. But the Bible said in Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And I thought about this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. And what intrigues me about this verse of Scripture as of late is we look to Jesus, Brother Mark, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. They were singing about the Lord and the blood and no more crying and no more dying. But one of these days, we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, and there we're going to be forever and ever and ever for eternity. Amen. And I thank the Lord for that. But looking unto Jesus, the author, he was the author of my faith. I remember as an 8-year-old little boy when I got saved by the marvelous grace of God, I seen one thing, Brother Mark. I seen Jesus Christ and him crucified, and seeing Jesus Christ and him crucified showed me myself as I was in need of a Savior. You can't see Jesus for who he is without seeing yourself for who you are. And I thank the Lord that he was willing to show me himself, but he was also willing to show me my need. He doesn't just show you a need, though, without showing you the solution to that need. Amen. And I thought about how looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It was Paul who said, I finished my course with joy. Now, Paul was wrapped in the same flesh that you and I are. And if he could obtain that, then I have news for you tonight. We also can obtain that same thing, right? The Lord doesn't need our talents. He said, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee. Why? Why would he not tell us? Because if he's hungry, there's not anything that we're going to be able to do for him. Amen. But he got me in this faith. He put me in it. He's the author of it. But I'll say this, he's the finisher. And if I'm going to finish my course with joy, and I'm going to be like Paul and look for that well done, thy good and faithful servant, Brother Mark, I'm going to have to finish the same way I started. That's on my face and on my knees, looking at the author and finisher of my faith. Paul, I believe, never lost a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the same one that put him in this race is the same one that helped him finish it. And I just, if I could just give you my heart tonight, Brother Mark and I was talking, he was talking to me about a verse of Scripture, and I'm not going to preach this verse of Scripture, but I do want to start here if the Lord would be my helper. The Bible says in Genesis chapter number 45 and verse number 24, so he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Heavenly Father, I ask you now that you'll help me for just a moment to get myself out of the way, calm my nerves, Lord, and help us as we do our very best just to preach a few minutes what you've laid on our heart. Trust, Lord, that you will do with it as you would, and that folk would get some help tonight. I pray, and we pray that you'd be with this revival meeting. Do work in hearts and lives, we do pray. Take that sinner that's nearest hell, Lord. Hang them out over hell. Show them their need for a Savior. I pray that you'd encourage the downtrodden, Lord. I pray you'd draw the sinner to an old-fashioned altar of repentance. We'll thank you, praise you, give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. There's something that caught my attention as Brother Mark and I were discussing these verses of Scripture. Talked about how that Joseph, we understand, as you know the story, had been sold
into slavery, winds up going through a chain of events. But as we understand, he's become the governor of all the land of Egypt. Through all the things that's been done to him that we might lick our wounds over or might see ourselves as a woe is me attitude. He, through a chain of events and through the providence of God, still finds that he becomes the governor over all of the land of Egypt. He'd been lied on, sold into prison. I mean, tons of things that happened to him. But the Bible says here, as we consider this story, understanding that he has sent his brothers back to get his father, that his father did not believe that Joseph existed still upon the face of the earth. And as I considered this verse of Scripture, I thought about revival, and I went back and thought about this verse that Brother Mark and I had talked about and discussed, and the thought struck me, he said, which Joseph has sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. How was his spirit revived within him? What brought revival back into the heart of that of Jacob? Notice with me, if you will, said they told him all the words of Joseph, which we had said unto them, and when he saw the wagons. Here's what I want to say. He'd heard the truth. The truth had been presented unto Jacob. Jacob's sons had said Joseph is alive. The truth was put before him, but he just wasn't grabbing a hold of the truth. How many times have you heard the truth of the Word of God preached over and over and over again, but it just seems like the reality of the truth has not set in your heart? I mean, you've heard it, we know it, we go through it Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. The man of God gets up, he preaches, you read your Bible, or you should, amen. If you don't, you should. And you hear the truth, but what you need sometimes seems like is the manifestation of the presence of the Lord. Now, here's what I want you to notice in this verse of Scripture. When the wagons come through, he believed. But here's the interesting thing about it. He still had not seen his son, Joseph. Jacob had not laid eyes on Joseph, but he was still revived. Why? There was a manifestation of the truth which had been given. Now, here's my heart tonight. If you want revival, as it's already been stated, you can have it. I didn't bring it, Brother Mark didn't bring it, and Brother Ralph won't bring it. But I'll say this, the Lord, if the Lord makes himself manifest in this meeting, if the Lord shows up, if the Lord reveals to you truths and puts them in your heart, you, friend, can get some help. I want to do my best tonight just to try to help you with a few things that I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart that I'm going to get out of the way and just try to do my little part tonight. And I got way more than you want tonight, amen? I've been praying the Lord would help me whittle this down. And so if you will, turn with me to Proverbs 29 and verse number 18 for just a moment. I'm going to preach one verse of Scripture, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 18. I'm sure you've heard this preached on many times. Don't let the familiarity of the text rob you of what the Lord, I feel, is wanting to do in the service tonight. Proverbs chapter number 29 and verse number 18. Proverbs 29 and verse number 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now the context of this vision is through the law of the Word of God. And I want you to understand, if we don't have the written Word of God, if we don't have the precepts and the principles of the Scripture, we will be blinded as to what it is that the Lord wants us to know. He said, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior. Hosea said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. We need the truths of the Scriptures to know the mind of God. This is the mind of God for his people. Amen. And so we need a vision. How do we have a vision? By sticking our face in the Word of God and knowing what is the mind of God. It's getting God's mind into our mind. Amen. And this is knowing his Word. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Well, we understand here that Joseph had sent the wagons and he'd sent for Jacob. And Jacob did not believe that Joseph existed upon the face of the earth. Thought he was dead until he seen a manifestation of the truth. Now, here's what I want us to see tonight. We need a manifestation of the truth. Revelation chapter number 1. Run there with me quickly. I know we're going to be in a few places tonight, but I believe this will help you if you'll take hold of this. Revelation chapter number 1. There's something that transpires. John on the Isle of Patmos is been exiled here because he just done one thing. He had faith, trusted in the Lord, and was doing what the Lord had called him to do. You'll find that sometimes just doing what the Lord wants you to do, being faithful, being steadfast, being unmovable, going as the Lord would have you to go, when and where he tells you, you're still going to find yourself in trouble. Man born of woman is a few days, the Bible says, and full of trouble. I'm glad there's a day coming when I'll see heaven. I'll get on heaven's shore. I won't have to cry. There'll be no more dying. There'll be no more tears. One day it'll all be well. But right now, there's a cross to bear. Amen. Right now, there's some suffering that has to be done. I understand most people don't like crosses and most people don't like suffering, but that's part of it. Amen. But notice with me, if you will, in verse number 9 of Revelation chapter number 1, the Bible said, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Notice what he said. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. This is a man that had been exiled. This is a man that had been pushed aside, had been cast away because of his preaching and teaching and his belief in the Lord and the message that he brought. Sometimes the message that you bring will get you exiled. Amen. Sometimes the truth that you believe will get you pushed to the outside. But I'm glad that although I might be exiled and pushed away by man, a God, if I want him, I can still have him. Amen. The Bible said I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. We're to give a more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And so by hearing, I want you to notice the transition and the progression that happens in these verses of Scripture. It said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So we know that we can be spiritual in spite of our circumstances. I'm thankful about that right now. But the Bible said, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book. And send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now notice, if you will, you can go through the book of Revelation, and obviously it's going to take some study, amen? There's a lot of things we find in the book of Revelation, and you have to dig deep, and you have to look hard, and you have to cross-reference to find out about this book. But you would agree with me tonight that John was seeing things in a manner in which man had not seen them before. He was not having a problem with his vision, amen? He was not having a problem seeing what God wanted him to see, although he was exiled and although he was pushed aside and although circumstances were hard, he was still spiritual. He still lended his ear to hear what thus saith the Lord God. And then the Bible says here in verse 12, and he said, and I turned. What does that mean? Now, turning in the Bible, if you look at repentance is a change of heart. It's a change of action that results in as a result of a change of heart, rather, is what I'm trying to say. You have a change of heart. You have a change of action. When I got saved by the grace of God, old things were passed away. All things were become new. I had to turn from my sin and go towards that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You can't get to heaven headed for hell. Amen. I had to trust him, but I had to turn from my sin. Now notice there's a hearing, but then in verse 12 we see a turning. He said, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. He started out hearing, then he turned. And when he turned, he began to see things in a way in which he had never seen them before. Do you know what brings revival? What brings revival is a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing him in a way in which you have never seen him before. You know what I long for? I long to see the Lord in a way, Brother Mark, that I've never seen before. I long for the presence of the Lord. Can I say this? You read the book of Revelation. You get to the end of the book, and you know what you find? He says, even so come, Lord Jesus. You know what happened? The manifestation of the Lord and the visions in which were given to this man caused him to long for the Lord and to be with the Lord even more. The more Lord you get, the more Christ you see, the more book you get on the inside, friend, the more of a longing you have towards home, the more of a longing you have for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you long for this world, I have news for you. You're not in the book. If you have a longing for the things of this world, you're not seeing Christ as you ought to see Him. John was called up into the third heaven, and he seen things which were not lawful for man to utter, and it had an impact upon his life. Philippians chapter number 1, verse 23 says, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. Why? Because the Bible says to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Now I want to say this. There's a crowd today that's needing you and I to get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll cause us, friend, to want to be with Him more, to desire Him more. But I'll say this. We find over in the book of James chapter number 5 that the Bible says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord in verse 7. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and he hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Then the Bible says, be ye also patient. You know what happens when you get a glimpse of the Lord? You desire Him more. You want Him more. You say, even so come, Lord Jesus. But the Lord has to put the brakes on us and say, wait a minute. It's more needful that I have you here. Why? Because there's a lost and dying world that's still headed for hell. And the only reason Jesus hasn't come yet isn't because something has to be fulfilled that's not yet been fulfilled. It's that the Lord is waiting on the precious fruit because He sent His Son into the world to bleed and to die for you and for me. And He's still wanting folks to get saved in 2022. And you know how He does that? Through the church. He works through the church. You know what we need? We need not only a glimpse of Him, but we need a glimpse of them. Amen. We need to see them again as they are. I'm telling you, seeing Him will cause you to see yourself as you are. But then it'll cause you to see others as they are. Friend, we need a reality check today on the importance, friend, of folk getting saved by the marvelous grace of God. Hell was hot, friend, and it's still hot. And folks still dying. And that rich man, the Bible said in the book of Luke, is still in torment to this day. And you know what that rich man desired? That Abraham would send Lazarus back to his five brothers that he may also testify lest they come into this awful place of torment. Let me tell you something. You know what's going on in hell today? Folks are worried about their loved ones that are going to die and go to hell. You know what you and I are doing? We're just rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, yet knoweth not that we're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind and naked. The same thing that was happening over in the book of Esther with the Jews that were still under the Persian rule. You know what had happened to them? They had already been given the opportunity to go back and rebuild in their home country. Go back and rebuild the Jerusalem and the temple. And you know what happened? They were just happy to enjoy the pleasures of living where they were. You know what happened, don't you? If it hadn't been for the Lord and the providence of God, Haman would have had all of them killed. You know what happened? Satan slipped in there and just tried to give them a comfortable lifestyle. And a comfortable place to stay. And they had silver, the Bible says, and gold, the Bible says. But you know what they didn't have? They didn't have their mind on the right things anymore, friend. And I want you to understand something. It took God to come in there through the life of one individual. One individual. Mordecai, I believe it was Mordecai, said, no, it's not that for such a time as this, I believe is how that's worded in the book of Esther. You know not that you may be here for such a time as this. I'll tell you what the time is in 2022. It's time for you and for me to see Him again for who He is, to see us again for who we are, and then to see them, friend, as they are. And I'm telling you today, friend, there's a crowd out there that's dying and going to hell, and they need us to do something. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part, to abide in the flesh, though the Bible said, Paul said, is more needful for you. Can I say, why is that? There's people in need. He said it's more needful. Why is it needful? There are people in need. Now, I know there's a crowd of people today that don't want the message that you bring. But there is a crowd today that we could reach if we would do right, amen? If we'd get faithful, if we'd see Him as He is, if we'd live like God wants us to live, I believe that we could see something done in this day. I'll say this, I often thought about this. The preacher was preaching the other night at my church, and I got to thinking about this. He'd referenced that of Moses there for a moment. And the Bible said in Exodus 2 and 6, and I know you know the story of Moses, and you understand that Moses was put in a basket and put in the river there. And it had been told or decreed, if you will, by Pharaoh, that all of the Hebrew boys were to be killed. And we know in a time when it was not conducive to raising children by a godly standard, that Moses, Jochebed, and his mama Jochebed raised him and done all she could in spite of a world that wasn't conducive to godliness. And we understand here that as she puts the little Moses down there in the basket and he's in the river, and we understand that Jochebed's daughter, Moses' sister, is hiding down there watching him, that along comes Pharaoh's daughter, and she hears the baby and she sees the baby. And you know what the Bible said? The Bible said when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion. Why did she have compassion? Because she seen the boy in the situation that he was in. She looked into the eyes of Moses, and after seeing him as he was in the state that he was in, even though Pharaoh had commanded that all the Hebrew boys be killed, she looks into the eyes of Moses and she can't see him dead. She sees him alive. Not only is she willing to see him alive, but she's willing to pay to take care of him. Amen. The devil would have liked Moses to have been dead. But the Lord, through his providence, allowed Pharaoh, who decreed this thing, that it was going to be on his dime and his dollar that Moses was going to be raised up for the glory and for the honor of God. What are you saying today? Jude said, in some having compassion, making a difference. I tell you what happened here. It wasn't bothering Pharaoh's daughter much about all the Hebrew boys until she laid her eyes on one. See, what happens is in 2022, it's kind of like out of sight, out of mind. You and I are not seeing folk in their state. We're not seeing them in the situation they're in. And because we're not seeing them as they are and seeing them for the eternity in hell that they're going to be, it's like it's no big deal. But if we could get a vision of him and get a vision of ourselves and see him as he is, see ourselves as we are, see them as they are, friend, we would get serious once again about doing something for the glory and for the honor of God, that folk might be saved. I'm telling you, friend, we need to do something while we've got an opportunity. Revelation chapter number 1, verse 12 said, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Boy, seeing him like he'd never seen him before. And his feet like unto fine brass, and as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now listen to this. The Bible said, and when I saw him, oh, he's seen a glimpse of him now. He heard him, he turned, and now he's seen. He said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You cannot see the Lord as the Lord truly is without it putting you on your knees. Now, where was you at when you found the Lord, or the Lord found you, the author of our faith? You were on your knees. I got in this faith on my knees. I'm going to stay in this faith on my knees. I started on my knees because I seen myself as I was. I'll finish because I'll be on my knees seeing myself as I am. When you're not on your knees, when you no longer have a tear in your eye or a broken heart because of the state of mankind, friend, I assure you, you're cold and indifferent, and you need God to pass by your way and shake you up once again today, friend. Now listen to me. The Bible says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me. Now, how many times have you heard it said, we just need God to pass by? I've heard Brother Mark say that 100,000 times. It'd be good if the Lord just passed by, and it would be. We need the Lord to pass by. Or what do we say if I'm going to preach tonight, and I hope the Lord touches it. I hope the Lord's hand is upon it. I hope the Lord... We say those types of things, but notice what happens here to have the Lord's hand upon you. You've got to be willing to hear. You've got to be willing to turn. You've got to be willing to see. Now, he'll show you himself in a way that he hasn't before. But when you see him, it'll cause you to fall on your face as dead. And then the Bible said, and he laid his right hand upon me. Here's what I need tonight. I need the hand of God on me, Brother Mark. I need the hand of God on me. This church needs the hand of God on it. Brother Mark, as he pastors the church, needs God's hand upon him. The Sunday school teachers that go downstairs and teach the kids and whoever else is in class needs the hand of God on them. Every daddy, every mama needs the hand of God on them. Friend, I understand that we live in a world that's not conducive to godliness. We live in a society today that is such as if you don't know if you're ever going to get them raised right because of the way things are and the way that the world comes at them. But I'll say this, Moses' mama just did what she could, while she could, the best she could, and trusted the Lord, and the Lord handled what she could not. Amen? And I thank the Lord for that. You know what we need to do? We need to do what God tells us to do. Follow this book. Long for Him again. See Him. And I believe He will help us. When I saw Him, I felt His feet as dead. And He laid His right hand upon me. And this is what He says. He says, even so come, Lord Jesus. Had a desire. Now, Paul's the one that said that he wanted to be with the Lord. But he was in a strait betwixt two. Because there was a needful issue. There was a people that were dying and going to hell. There was a church that needed to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior. It was Paul who penned the epistles to the church and helped the church to grow up and disciple these new converts into being mature believers. Amen. Paul did not live his life for the almighty dollar. Paul did not live his life for silver and gold. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Amen. It was His blood that they were singing about early, that I've been saved by His marvelous grace. But I'm glad that somebody invested in this old boy right here. If you're saved by the grace of God tonight, you can rest assured that somebody along life's way that was a part of God's church invested their time and effort into you. You didn't do it on your own. Somebody invested. Every one of us have that in common, that someone invested in us. What are you investing in? Are you investing in your 401k and your retirement? Say, preacher, are you against that? No, I'm not. But I'll say this, we need to have our minds heavenly. Heavenward. Amen. Heavenward. Now, turn with me quickly to Jeremiah chapter number 38. Because seeing Him as He is will cause us to see ourselves as we are and cause us to see others in the shape that they are in. Jeremiah 38. I'm trying to preach as fast as I can, Brother Mark. I preached an hour and a half at my church, and I'm trying my best not to do that to you tonight. All right, I know you've worked hard today, and you've showed up tonight, and you're praying the Lord to help us, so you just pray for me, and we'll try to get right on through here. Bible said in Jeremiah chapter 38, then Shephatiah, verse 1, the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, but he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. And thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the prince says unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remaineth in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them, for this man seeketh not the welfare of his people, but the hurt. Now he's sending the message that God has told him to send, but yet it's fell on deaf ears. They would not hear it, right? They would not listen to it. And so the Bible said, then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Why is he in this dungeon? Why is he in this pit? Why is he in this mire? He's there for the message, amen, that he was preaching. But notice, if you will, I don't want to hone in on that. I want to look at verse 7. The Bible said, now when Abed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they'd put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Abed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, my lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is like to die for hunger. Now what happened? We understand that one man has noticed the situation that Jeremiah is in. Understanding that the situation that Jeremiah is in, Jeremiah cannot get himself out of this situation on his own accord. He was there. He was stuck. Somebody else put him there. Now it's appointed that the man wants to die, and after this the judgment. Do you know why man's going to die? Because one man sinned years and years ago in the Garden of Eden. And the Bible tells us that because of that sin, all men are sinners and all men will die. And it's appointed unto man wants to die. And the Bible said after this, the judgment, right? So here's the thing about this. Notice with me, if you will. The Bible says here, my Lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast in the dungeon. And he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Abed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take thee hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet, out of the dungeon before he died. Now, here's the situation as it stands. Jeremiah's stuck, can't do anything on his own. But there's an individual, one individual, that fell under a burden for the situation that Jeremiah was in, understanding that Jeremiah could not live down there in that dungeon, in that mire, all alone with no food or no water or anyone else to take care of him. Now, you're saved today. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for you. Amen? If you're saved, you're saved because Jesus Christ shed his blood, and the many who received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. You accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. He saved you from your sin, washed you in his blood. Amen? But understand that it was something that someone else had invested in you that helped you see your need for a Savior. So we find there's a man that's fixing to try to invest his time, his effort, if you will, into trying to get Jeremiah out of this pit. The Bible says here, then the king commanded Abed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take hint from thence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. So Abed-Melech took the men with him, and he went into the house of the king under the treasury. Notice this, the Bible said, and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Now here's what I find interesting. Verse number 11 shows us the salvation of worthless rags. The Bible said, so Abimelech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts. Somebody has taken old leather pouches. Somebody has taken old rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeons. According to the book of Jeremiah chapter number 38, they have taken these clouts and these rags and they've tied them together and they've put them together and they're going to let them down, if you will, into this pit to draw out that of Jeremiah. Abed-Melech is the one that has fell under a burden, but we understand that the king has given him 30 men to help him. So they've gone and they found these cast clouts and these rotten rags that undoubtedly someone has had to save them. Verse 11 shows us the salvation of worthless rags. You would imagine with me that there's not much use for rotten rags and for patches, if you will, old rotten leather patches. But the Bible shows us in verse 13 the significance of a unified cord. The Bible says, in Abed-Melech, the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords, and Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Here's what happens. They take rotten rags, they take these rotten clouts, and they tie them together. They bind them together, one after the other, and they let those rotten rags and they let those cast clouts down into this pit to draw Jeremiah up out of this pit that he is in. Now notice with me, if you will, here, but Isaiah 64 tells us in verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness, we understand, are as filthy rags. You'd agree with that tonight, that we're just saved by the marvelous grace of God. Our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. We were nothing. We weren't worth saving. We were hell bound and on our way, destined for the devil's hell. But Jesus Christ came to save you and me. Thanks be unto God. So I want you to understand something. Why he would save an old rotten, wretched sinner like me, why he would save an old rotten rag like myself, is beyond me. I'll never understand why God loved me enough to send Jesus to die for me. I'll never understand why Jesus loved me enough to go to Calvary for me, but I'm awfully glad he did. Amen? He saved an old rotten, worthless, wretched, no good for nothing, worn out, holy rag. Amen? That's all I am. That's all I am now. Amen? But understand, the Bible tells us in Romans 5 and 8, but God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath to come. He just saved this old rotten, wretched rag. I was rotten, used by the world, but I'm thankful he saved me. Amen. Somebody seen that there was a rotten rag and some old cast clouts, and they said, well, they don't look like there's much we can do with those, but we're going to save them anyway. That's what the Lord done for you and me. We didn't look worth anything. We wasn't worth anything, but he saved us just the same. Now here's what I want you to see. These old rotten cast clouts and these old rotten rags were repurposed. Now when I got saved by the marvelous grace of God, he saved an old rotten rag. But he wanted to take this old rotten rag and repurpose it for his glory and for his honor. Now some, I want you to understand, have told me that I wouldn't ever be anything. Some told me that I couldn't accomplish anything. Some told me I'd never make it in the ministry. But I'll say this to you. The Bible says I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Amen. And it's not about myself, it's about Him. My sufficiency is as nothing. You understand that? The Bible tells us that our sufficiency is of Him. But one major source of His strength, understand, is through the local church. It was the local church that invested in me. It was the local church that came after me as a sinner that knew that I needed a Savior. I didn't see myself as I was. I didn't recognize myself as a hell-bound sinner. But there was a preacher that'd get up on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night that had been in his prayer closet, that had been in his study, been in his Bible, and he preached what thus saith the Lord to me, because he understood about myself what I did not understand about myself. He's seen a place that I was going to go that I did not see. I'm glad somebody seen my situation when I didn't have enough sight or sense to see it as it was. Somebody invested in me. This man has come to the king on behalf of Jeremiah because he understands his situation. Now notice with me, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Notice with me, verse 14 says, "For the body is not one member, but many." 1 Corinthians 12 and 22 says, "Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." I'm glad the Lord will take things that seem unnecessary. He'll use positions that don't seem like they're worth anything. And He'll take you and use you for the glory and honor of God if you want to be used. Right. Notice with me, if you will, says in 1 Corinthians 12 and 24, "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which is lacked." Now I know I'm nothing, and I'm lacking in many ways, but I am His. And I've been given a place in His service. And here's what I love about this. The Lord doesn't show us in the Word of God that Abed-Melech took one rotten rag. Doesn't show that he took one cast clout. What it shows is that he took all of these rotten rags and he unified them and he put them together for one common cause. And although one man fell under a burden, one man took these rotten rags and he tied them together in unity and let down the cord and withdrew one individual that could not have got himself out of a pit on his own. I thank the Lord for the local church. Amen. And let me say this, and I'm not your pastor and I'm not trying to pastor you, but if you are a member of this local New Testament Bible believing King James only fundamental church, you need to be here. Amen. You need to be here so that you can be unified together for one common cause, and that's a lost and dying world that's headed for hell. Amen. Amen. So notice this, if you will. 2 Corinthians 3 and 5 tells us not that we are sufficient of ourselves. We are insufficient today. You need to get a grip on that tonight. You have no sufficiency. But the Bible does say to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. I'm still worthless. I'm still useless, but I'm still His. And in His hands, unifying us together for one common cause, He can draw men out of the horrible pit and the miry clay and set their feet upon a rock and establish their goings today. Amen. It'd be good for us to see ourselves as we are. Rotten, wretched rags, no good. But in Him, our strength, we get our strength from Him. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 and 10 says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." By the grace of God. "And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." Let me ask you a question today. Are you running in vain? Or do you have a goal in mind? Amen. Are you running that you might win? Amen. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." It said, "But I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me." Sometimes with the mark I get in this ministry thing, I get to thinking I've labored. I get to thinking I've worked hard. I get to thinking that I've done something. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." I've never done anything, friend, but He has been gracious enough, listen to me tonight, to have done some things with me and through me. And all praise and glory belongs to Him. Praise His holy name. I stand amazed. I stand amazed at what the Lord can do with rotten, filthy, wretched, no good, throwaway rags. Amen. Just thankful that He saved them and wanted to use them. Many a man is in the mire because of the actions of mankind before him. But the church has got to go after them. The fields are wide in the harvest. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. We need laborers today. You know what we're having a shortage of? It ain't sinners. What we've got a shortage of today is laborers that see him as he is, see ourselves as we are, and seeing them as they truly are. Psalms 133 and verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity." Now, I don't think it's just happenstance tonight that we're in the middle of Unity Baptist Church preaching the first night of revival and just praying that the Lord would help us, but we need to be unified. Unity Baptist Church needs to be unified. The rotten, wretched rags need to be tied together for the glory and for the honor of God with sinners who are in the horrible pit and the miry clay in mind. Amen. Let me say this to you. If you're a member here and you're not tied together with what's going on here, you're not helping draw sinners out of the horrible pit and the miry clay. Unity. One rag wasn't going to get it done. One human with a burden started it right. But I'll say this, it took unity to draw Jeremiah out of that pit. In a day where people are compromising God's word to try to accomplish a goal, we must always stay by the truth of the word of God. I want you to understand something. We have a problem in today's society where people are coming together in unity, but it's apart from truth. The Bible tells us and warns of us, if any man preach any other Jesus. You know what happens? We got to preach the Jesus of the Bible, right? And when you read John chapter number 1, you're going to find that when Jesus, I believe it's verse number 12, the Bible said he was full of grace and full of truth. Now, these are two attributes that shows us God in the flesh being Jesus Christ, the glory of the Lord. Jesus, according to the book of Hebrews, is the express image of God's person. And so I want to say this, if Jesus is the express image of God's person and he's full of grace and truth, then we got to understand Jesus as we like to label him as love, and love is labeled as grace. But friend, love, we love him because he first loved us, right? But he's full of grace and truth. Now, to be full of grace and truth means there's no room for anything else. Then how can he be a loving Christ if he's just full of grace and truth and no love? Because love is grace and truth. Love is you getting the truth so you could see yourself as you truly are. But I'm glad that while there are some that want to separate grace from truth and live in an age today, Brother Bob, where it's all grace and it's no truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ is just a big hug in the sky, just a big care bear, just a Hershey kiss, as they like to put it today in this ecumenical movement. He is one that has two attributes, and that's truth and grace. You cannot have grace apart from truth. But where you find truth, you can have grace. And I thank the Lord for that. He gives truth and he gives grace. And Jesus is the express image of God's person. So here's what we have to do. The Bible said the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. To see him in his glory wasn't to see him, Brother Mark, on this earth as a great bright white light. But it was to see him through two attributes. And that was grace and that was truth. And Christ's glory was revealed. We understand here that he came into his own, but his own received him not. How could his glory be revealed and them not recognize it? Because it wasn't something spectacular and awe-inspiring. It was just seeing him as the express image of God's person, as grace and truth. Listen to me. You know what we need today? We need the truth of the Word of God. Right down the line, just as it is, so it can show us one more time who we are. We find in Revelation chapter number 1 that John seen himself as he was. Why? Because he heard. He heard. We need to hear the truth of the Word of God. Then we need to make application with it tonight. Now I'll say this, it was already been mentioned, revival ain't in your pocket. It's just not. If you want revival, it's going to come one way. It's going to come from you making some decisions. The truth can be preached from this pulpit in power by Brother Ralph every night of the meeting. But unless you accept it and receive it, unless you allow it to be effectual in your life, unless you're allowing to take it in and allow it to work, unless you're willing to turn, allow the Word of God to turn you. If you'll hear, if you'll turn, you'll see Him in a way that you've never seen Him before. He'll manifest Himself. And by the manifestation of His presence, revival will come. Revival will always come when the Lord manifests His presence. Why? Because you cannot help but see Him without seeing yourself as you are. and it'll put things in its proper perspective, in its rightful place. He'll become Lord of your life. You'll become as you are, just a rotten, wretched rag, saved by the grace of God, allowing Him to use you in whatever capacity He wants to draw men out of a horrible pit and out of a miry clay. But I'll say this, when you get yielded and you get willing and you get ready, here's what'll happen. You'll not only see Him in a way that you've never seen Him before, it'll put you on your face as dead. And when you get down on your face as dead, His right hand will be upon you. Do you know what we need today in 2022? The hand of the Lord on us one more time. We live in a society today where we have more at our disposal as the church than any generation before us. And we're doing less with it than we've ever done. And I'll tell you why. It's because we don't have the Lord. We need the Lord to pass by again. We need the Lord to touch one more time. But if you want revival, you're going to have to follow the recipe. And the recipe is this. Hear. Repent. Turn. See Him as He wants to show Himself to you. Fall on your face as dead. And then I assure you, you'll come up with His hand upon you. And when you do, friend, this church will be in a state of revival. And all you'll want to do is unify around the truth of the Word of God. You'll want to unify by what the Bible says. And you'll want to go out here and draw down into the horrible pit and the miry clay and draw those out that cannot get out on their own. There's a crowd today that can't get out on their own. There is a crowd that cannot get out on their own. And you know what they're waiting on? They're waiting on you to see Jesus again as He is. He's the author of your faith. He's also the finisher. Looking unto Jesus, the author. Looking unto Jesus, the finisher. He puts you in the race. It's going to be looking unto Him that gets you to the finish line. Brother Mark, I'm done. You come ahead.